We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 both hours, if you would like to turn there. And while you're turning there, I will bring up a very good piece of information. We moved down here on the 16th of August, I believe. Is that right? 16th of August, 2 years ago. And we had our first service in this building on September the 11th. And so in the bulletin, you'll see that Sunday following, the 15th, we're going to try to have a fellowship dinner. We're thankful, so thankful for the Lord's time we've had together, and trust that he'll keep us for many, many more years. Hebrews chapter 10. Here in our text, we have a declaration of something that is impossible, of an impossibility, declared by the writer of Hebrews, but from the Lord. And the impossibility is that we could be saved by our works. By our works. This is cemented with these two words that's put in this text. It's cemented by these two words: not possible. If God says something's not possible, we'd be wise to know exactly what it is. If the Lord said this isn't possible, we would be wise to heed, to hearken unto his voice. And I pray that he will cause us to do so this morning. Let's read our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things that can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. I've titled this message, The Remembrance of Sin. The Remembrance of Sin. Naturally, we have understanding of good and evil. Naturally. We inherited this natural understanding from our father Adam, who in the garden, him and Eve, both partook of the fruit, and therein entered in good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. All of Adam's offspring, which I'll go ahead and just say this, every person that's ever been on the face of the earth, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, is Adam's offspring. They have knowledge of good and evil. They have knowledge of it. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written on their hearts. He's saying the Gentiles, they don't have the law, but they show forth the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Accusing or excusing one another. This is evidence of all men having knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. Wrong and right. But what cannot be understood naturally is sin and holiness. That can't be understood naturally. Sin and holiness are not something that a man can come to the conclusion of on his own. Here's why. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. He doesn't say here that the natural man sometimes receives the things of the Spirit. He says, cannot. It's the same word that we saw before where he says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would purge us from our sins. That's not possible. It's not possible to receive spiritual things, carnally speaking. Nothing we do in the flesh merits anything in the Spirit. And that is so important that we understand that. And I believe we do. But to anyone else that may ever listen to this, it's so important to understand that nothing that we do, it's not possible for it to merit anything spiritually. Without exception, nothing that we do. I can't pray a prayer and gain something spiritually. It doesn't work that way. I can ask my Heavenly Father, and you can too, your Heavenly Father, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and He gives us bread. Did I merit that? No, I asked Him according to His will. According to His will. I didn't merit anything. Yet mankind strive to make penance. Strive to make penance of their wrong. They try to right their wrongs. And they say, well, we can merit things spiritually by doing this or doing that. I was talking to someone 2 days ago, and they were Catholic at one time. He says, well, I'm not Catholic anymore. I'm like, well, what are you? And he says, well, I just quit going to Mass and quit going to the Catholic Church. But we took all these, I can't remember the word he said, I should have looked it up, but all the ordinances and all the certain ceremonies that you have to do to like become more and more better in the Catholic realm, if you understand what I'm saying. Anyways, she said, well, I did all of them, but he only did two of them. And I thought, you're still Catholic. If you're telling me that, you're letting me know that you have some righteousness based upon that. And I looked at him and I said, did you know that doesn't mean anything to God? As a matter of fact, He calls that iniquity. Iniquity. They never heard that before. I said, Jesus Christ is the one the Lord accepts, not you and I. We can't do anything in the flesh to merit something spiritually. We were recently down somewheres, and there, I may have told this story already, but there's a man that came around making balloon animals, and I knew him walking up, it wasn't going to be for free. You just know he's going, because the girls are like, yay, a balloon. I'm like, it's not for free. And I was like, well, how much are they? And he said, well, they're for free, but we're taking donations. It's like, okay, you're guilting me into giving it, and you're calling it not, okay. I said, well, what for? And he said, for charity. We're missionaries. And I said, missionaries to where? And he said, Kentucky. And in my mind, I thought, I can tell you three or four churches that are in Kentucky, and you could just about get to every one of them, you know, depending on where you live geographically. But he said that they were raising money to go, and they were going to do humanitarian efforts. They weren't going to go there. They don't know the gospel, so it couldn't have been a gospel mission. It was to go and help somebody build a porch. It was to go and help somebody fix drywall in their house. That's good. I mean, that's not a bad thing to do if that's what you want to do. Don't put the name of God on it. Don't do it for righteousness. We can't do anything in the flesh that merits anything spiritually before God as righteousness. We can't. We can't. Now, I'm not saying don't be humanitarian to your fellow man, but don't do it as part of our righteousness. God will not have it. God calls it iniquity. He hates the workers of iniquity. Mankind strive to make penance when they realize that they can see the law, and they can see that it says they're guilty because of sin, and they have a conscience that convicts them, and therefore they try to fix it, but they really don't understand sin, because sin is not what we do. Sin is what we are. The mountain of sin that we are, we can't comprehend that. Can't comprehend that. Nothing we can do to take it away or make one sin disappear. No, the problem is with these I'm speaking of is that they can make the wrong, they believe they can make the wrong in themselves right by doing something. I'll use the example as a scale. So many people believe on Judgment Day that as long as they've been good to people, as long as they've done this, or maybe they've had their church name in a church on the registry, they're considered a member, they try to go there, they try to help others, they've done this and that, that when they get to heaven, the scale will be there, and God's going to put all their good on one side and all their bad on the other side, and if the good outweighs the bad, He'll say, enter in. But what they don't realize, and I've said this even recently, is all the good and all the bad is going to go on the same side, because God doesn't see the good as good that we produce. He sees it all as bad. The one that we will be compared to is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that we will be compared to is Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never measure up. Never measure up. And therefore, these men that believe all this good that they're doing, that's why he said in that verse that they accuse and they excuse. Turn with me to Romans 2. Romans 2. I just want to read two verses here. I read this earlier, but I want you to see it as well. Look at verse 14 and 15 of Romans 2. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else accusing one another. Here's the problem. We cannot do something to take away our sin. We cannot. So naturally, well, first of all, it's completely contrary to the scripture. If we could, Christ would have never had to come and die. If we could do anything to take away our sin, if we could do anything right before God, Christ would not have had to come and die. But what does the scripture say about that? Well, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. That's straightforward, isn't it? If the soul sins, it dies. There is no other. You can't fix it. You can't fix it. Men say, but I can fix it. No, we can't. And all we can do in approaching the law is compare ourselves to others. We can accuse them of not living the life that we are to justify ourselves, or we can excuse ourselves because we're not as bad as this one or we're not as bad as that one. That's what he's talking about here. Accusing or excusing. That's what men do. That's what men do. Men try to accuse others to justify self based upon what you see. We have an account of that in the scripture, and I've used it recently, but for the sake of how parallel it is with this message, you remember the Pharisee that stood up in the temple? There's an article in your bulletin, a little article about this, and it's talking about religion, and it says evidence of religion is points to self, doesn't it? Points to self. That's the evidence of all false religion. It points to self and says, look at me. And what did the Pharisee do? He said he prayed within himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I don't do this. I don't do this. I tithe. I fast. I'm not even like that publican over there. And what did the publican say? He would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but beat upon his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And the Lord said, one of these went home justified. One of these went home justified. And this is the whole picture here, that men are thinking their doing is getting them more and more righteous, but it's not. It's condemning them more and more. It's the opposite. The way up is not up, it's down, isn't it? John said, he must increase and I must decrease. It's not what we have done, it's what he has done. And every time we go to the law, there's the remembrance of sin. If we go to the law for justification in and of ourselves, every single time the law will say guilty. Guilty. If we go there for justification, because I've kept this and I've done this, it'll say guilty. But every time we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no remembrance of sin. He put it all away. He put it all away by the sacrifice of himself. There's the good news of the gospel. That's why we flee to him. We don't go to the law for justification. We flee to Christ, who is our justification. How do we know that those sins don't exist? Well, he tells us, Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. No more. We do not approach the law for our justification. We come to Christ, who is our justification before God. We plead the blood that is our justification. We don't go to the law and try to work and try to fix the bad that we are and hope that the good outweighs the bad. No, we see that we're wretched. We see that we're vile. We see that we're sinners from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We need a substitute. If we come to Mount Sinai, there is only guilt and shame. There's only the remembrance of sin. We don't come to Mount Sinai. We go to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah was the mountain that Abraham took Isaac upon. And what was seen in that mountain? Grace and mercy. He said, Father, where's the sacrifice? He said, the Lord will provide himself. He did provide himself, didn't he? He provided for himself and he provided himself the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the knife was about to fall upon Isaac, the angel of the Lord spoke up and said, harm not the lad. Harm not the lad. There is a substitute caught in the bushes back there. They looked up and saw the substitute, the lamb, the goat, the ram caught by the horns. It's a picture of our Lord being caught by our sin, the curse of our sin. That's what the thorns represent. And who was offered then? The ram was in the stead of Isaac. Isaac, you can live now. Why? Because there's a remedy. There's another sacrifice. And that's the same for the Lord's people. The sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to hear the second hour that the Lord does not delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings. We're going to hear the title of that's What is Acceptable Unto the Lord? And this hour, it goes hand in hand because it's the verses right after this, but only what the Lord provides is he pleased with. If God doesn't provide it, he's not pleased with it. God's just pleased with God. God is only pleased with God. Therefore, we must come begging for what God is pleased with, the blood of Christ, the work of Christ, Christ himself. Not saying, look at me, look at what I've done, but say, look to him. Look to him. Lord, cause him to be my substitute. We do not come seeking our own righteousness by doing. We come seeking Christ, who is our righteousness. Isn't that true? Come seeking Christ, who is our righteousness. Understand coming to the law. I want to narrow that down so we understand exactly what I mean by coming to the law. You have a moral law, how you live your life, moral law. You have a civil law, how you treat others. And you have a ceremonial law. And this is what we're finding in our text right here, more of the ceremonial law, the sacrifice and the burnt offerings. But they all go hand in hand as the law. Moral law, people justify themselves by looking at what they're doing. Civil law, people justify themselves by how they're treating others. And then ceremonial law is what they do in taking ceremony, such as the Lord's table or whatever ceremony they partake in. It's the only one we observe, so we have baptism as well, but those ordinances are ordained. I just gave this that as an example. None of those, keeping any of those as part of righteousness will amount to righteousness. Keeping those for part of righteousness amounts to iniquity. Christ is the only one that kept the moral law perfectly. He's the only one that kept the civil law perfectly. He's the only one that kept the ceremonial law perfectly. You and I can't do that. It's not possible. Doing these or keeping these for righteousness can never make the doer clean. Never can. Doesn't make one righteous. It only reveals our iniquity. It only adds to the mountain of sin that we're charged with. But hear what our Lord says. Psalm 85:2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. You know what that means? There's no more remembrance of sin. If you're in Christ, there's no more remembrance of sin. How is that possible? By the blood of Christ, the precious Lamb of God, the work on Calvary's cross when he offered himself up to the Father and the Father was pleased to redeem every single person given to Christ. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, and I like when the Lord says that, I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. There is remission of sins for those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. There is forgiveness, there is grace, there is mercy, and there is no remembrance of sin. Now, you and I remember the sin, don't we? We think on it, we grieve on it, not as we ought, but we're often grieved at the decisions we make. I love the fact that every time our adversary accuses us before the Father, that he just points to the blood and says, "What sin? It ain't there anymore. It's gone. It's gone." I love that. That means that Satan's a liar. Every time he accuses me or you to God, he's a liar. He's lying. He says, "Well, they done this and this and this." No, they haven't. The blood's washed it away. It's gone. There's no remembrance of sin anymore. That's good news. And that takes the sinner out of the equation. He did every bit of it. That's the glorious part of the gospel, is it didn't depend upon me and you keeping a ceremonial law, keeping a moral law, or keeping a civil law. He did it. He did it. Everyone he loves, he put all the sin away by dying in our room instead. Yeah, those were our nails that they nailed him to that tree with. That was our cross that we deserved. The wrath of God that fell upon Christ, that was the wrath due us for our sin. The death that he suffered should have been our death. It was due to us. But he took it. And he willingly, obediently laid his life down for his people. Not as an attempt to redeem. Not to try and hope that we'll let him redeem. No, he successfully redeemed every person that he died for. The shame that he bore, that was our shame. The sin he was made to be, that was my sin and your sin. Now he says in Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins anymore." There's no more remembrance of sin. It's gone. Scripture says he took the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us. He took them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. There's no more a handwriting of ordinances that says all the things that we've done wrong and bad, that all the sins that we've committed, all the sin that we are. He took it out of the way, nailed it to his cross, and he blotted it out. It's gone. You know what the record reads now? Clear. Perfect. Holy, righteous, justified, sanctified, glorified. There's no remembrance of sin anymore. There is no remembrance of sin if we are in Christ. He did it by his own blood, didn't he? He blotted them out. No wonder Isaiah said this. Or the Lord said to Isaiah, "Tell my people this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." We don't have to fight anymore. We don't have to strive anymore. The sin's gone. "Our iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Double. What is that double? Well, it's goodness and mercy. It's mercy and grace. It's righteousness and holiness. There's several doubles in the scripture, and it's every one of them, isn't it? It's every one of them. We've been given life in Christ. Life in Christ. And it's in him we live, move, and have our being. And it's eternal life. Eternal life. No more does the law say guilty. It says perfectly righteous for those who are in Christ. There's no more remembrance of sin. No wonder the writer said, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" That pardoneth iniquity. That redeemed his chosen people. That saved us by his grace. I love grace, don't you? Those you know grace. The ones that are here today, you all know, tasted grace. And it's by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourself. I love that. I love that it's not complicated. Grace. God saves us by grace alone. And we don't add anything to that. I love that. I can't take anything away from that. "For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourself." That completely removes the sinner out of the equation. It's not me plus, it's not the Lord plus the blood plus my life equals salvation. No, it's God plus God equals eternal life for his chosen people. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. I love mercy. Mercy's not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's the double. What did we receive? What did we receive? We received eternal life by the Lord Jesus Christ. We received the forgiveness of sin. That weight of sin that you bear, that blackness that you see in yourself, there's no remembrance of it before the throne of God. If we are in Christ, he put it away. He put it away. Not because of our works, not because of us doing the law, but all by his finished work. Therefore, there is no remission of sin. In closing, go back to our text, Hebrews chapter 10. Now I want you to, he's speaking factually about everything that was in the past and what it was, but in Christ, we're going to see this is what we have in Christ. Not, and it's based upon what they didn't have off of those old sacrifices, but here's what we have in Christ because of these new sacrifices. Let's read this. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image. Now we have the image now. You see that? The image of Christ. Of the things can never with those sacrifices which they continually make year by year the comers thereunto perfect. But because we have the image and his sacrifice, those that are in Christ are made perfect by his singular sacrifice. And we find that here because then it says, for then would they not have ceased to offer it. He was offered up once. And he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us once. And it ceased. Then he goes on to say, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. That's what we have in Christ. Our conscience is purged. We have a clear conscience before the Lord. If we are in Christ, looking to Christ, we have a clear conscience. He purged it. Scripture says, when he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But with this sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he accomplished, there's no more remembrance of sin because it was possible. It was possible, and it is possible that his blood would take away the sin of his people, and it did, and it did. And look in verse 10 at what we have in him. We'll see this next hour too, but by the which will, his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once and for all. There's no more remembrance of sin to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ hath made his people perfect. Christ hath made his people perfect. He was offered one time and he is now seated. He's purged our sin and he sat down. Therefore, we have a clear conscience before God. We have a clear conscience before God. I love when we've heard this three times now, but I love he says their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. How is a God that can't forget anything? Hey, think about that. You talk about a conundrum for the human brain. How does a God that can't forget anything, knows everything all the time, going to say, your sins and your iniquity will I remember no more? That's the power of the blood of Christ. That's what it accomplished. It put them away. They're gone. They never happened. They're gone. They don't exist. There's no more remembrance of the sin of God's chosen people. His blood's taken them all away. His death brought us life. His resurrection is proof of our justification. He is now seated as the successful sovereign Savior as his people. He has no remembrance of our sin. And you know why he did that? Because of grace, according to his own will and good purpose. The grace that was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not because of what me and you've done, but because he chose to show mercy and grace to a bunch of wretched sinners. And then there's no more memory of that sin anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you. that there is no more remembrance of our sin. What comfort. Bless this to our understanding and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's take a break.